That's where we're picking up. And they journeyed from Bethel in verse 16, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Don't know that there's any such thing as easy labor except for when you get the epidural. And that's not really easy, but I've heard a lot of women say, you know, once they got that shot, it's like, oh, whatever. And I'm glad that's something I'll never be able to even identify with, brother. But verse 17 says, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass in verse 18, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin, Benjamin. And Benoni is son of my sorrow. And I think Jacob was very gracious renaming him Benjamin. And there I read two or three different ways that's pronounced, but it's son of my pleasure or something along those lines. Definitely not son of my sorrow. And you think about it, there's been some people in the Bible that were named some pretty rotten things. Was it Nabal, Abigail's husband, that ended up dying, and David ended up taking her as a wife? Her husband was named Fool. That's what the word meant. Then there's the wife of one of Eli's sons that had the son and named him Ichabod, the glory is departed. So there's some names in here that, and Benjamin was spared having that kind of a name. But a couple of weeks back, we talked about how Benjamin was the 12th as a son or a child born out of due time. And that's why it's believed Rachel died in childbirth, that she was just a little older than she should have been having babies. Well, that's compared to someone out of the tribe of Benjamin who was also as a child born out of due time, who became the 12th apostle, Paul. And there's comparison. We looked at that as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where after he gives the gospel account in verses 1 through 4, then he talks about the eyewitnesses and he refers to himself as one born out of due time. So you have that same. Isn't that, I mean, it's just, you think about how, you want to call that a coincidence, whatever, but you know how similar. You have the 12th son, the 12th tribe, Benjamin, born as one out of due time, much later than the other 11. And then you have the 12th apostle, who calls himself that, who's of the tribe of Benjamin. I don't believe in coincidence. Rachel died, verse 19, was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And I think it's in Jeremiah where the prophecy speaks of Jesus, or the Messiah, coming and speaks of Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that's Ephrath. There's two names there, but they also refer to Bethlehem as Rachel. I hear Rachel weeping. And Bethlehem becomes identified with Rachel, and Rachel and Bethlehem and Ephrathah become kind of interconnected. And that's, I mention that because watch that. You'll see that constantly. You'll see, well, we talked about Bethel was Ur. You know, Luz. And you'll see different names tagged to the same geography. And that's important for two reasons. What you're seeing on the television screens today called Palestine was once Canaan and became the kingdom of Israel and was known after the divided kingdom as Judea and was renamed Philistia by the Romans as a way of disrespecting the Jews because their ancient enemy was the Philistines. Well, Palestina is the Greek term for Philistine. And Palestine, as we talk today, is bringing over to English what is the word Philistine. So even to this day, when we call that Palestine, we're throwing it in Israel's face that their enemies renamed their land after their ancient enemy, the Philistines. Another reason why this name thing is important is because all these guys out here that know just enough Bible to be dangerous, who are always trying to corrupt everyone and make people begin to disbelieve the Bible, they will refer to these as contradictions when you see a place called something that elsewhere is called something else. It's not a contradiction. And I said, you know, it's just like I said, I think it was last week I mentioned, you know, it's of an archaeologist digs up a dinosaur bone in the Allegheny River area near Pittsburgh, and he says, we found a dinosaur bone in Pittsburgh, and someone says, well, there were dinosaurs when, you know, Pittsburgh wasn't around during the days of the dinosaurs. You know, that's kind of stupidity that you're dealing with when people accuse the Bible of that kind of so-called error. I had a guy one time, and I can't remember exactly what his accusation was, but it came down to when I showed him that the city called Jebus was Jerusalem, that it answered his accusation of error in the Bible. And that's what you... There, it's all also called Ur of Salem, Salem, and Jerusalem. You know, there's different names for that city of Jerusalem. So we continue there in verse 19 says, and Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now, I believe that's Moses saying in his day. He's the one writing this. He's the one that collected this, all this information. Now, I don't side with the liberals in any way, shape, or form. And they have this JEDP theory. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But they claim there was four different authors that lived in four different times. And they got a hold of the documents that we call the Torah, and they did this and that and all that. You know what? It makes no difference if that were true. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, is the author, and He superintended whatever happened. But I don't buy the JEDP theory, and I'm not going to get into all the reasons why, but there's a lot of good reasons not to buy that nonsense. But what I do believe is that Adam was the smartest man who ever lived on the earth other than Jesus Christ. And you can't convince me that Adam didn't know how to write and to read. And you won't convince me that he didn't teach his children and their children and their children. And you won't convince me that Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Moses wasn't the first one to be able to write. But what Moses did, I believe, is take the writings of his forefathers and basically edited them. And then I believe Joshua later also edited some of these. And I believe Samuel even edited some of these things. And I've got reasons for that I'm not going to go into right now. We're not going to get into that. But that means nothing. That doesn't mean it's not an inspired, infallible record. God superintended the whole thing. And you know, they'll come at you and they'll say, well, part of the book of Deuteronomy was written after Moses was dead. Well, yeah, Joshua wrote that part. You know, I mean, there's simple answers to it. You can tell by reading it. That's right. But you have some people who think they're defending the Bible and say, oh, I believe Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they insist that even though some of it appears to have been written after he was dead, that he wrote it. And I don't buy that. But there's places where it says Joshua wrote and Samuel wrote and God told him to. What did they write? You know, and I believe that's what they're... So anyway, we can move on. But that's just an important thing to point out there in verse 20 that I think Moses is saying. Now, that's about anywhere from 400 to 600 years after this, then, that this pillar of Rachel's grave was still standing and people knew where it was. Verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And I massacre these names because I love doing that. I mean, seriously, I think it's funny that people try to make you transliterate the Hebrew and say it exactly the way the Hebrew said it, because I'm not Hebrew. And this is an That's like, you know, trying to make everybody go back to saying Yeshua, you know, which is the Hebrew, and Yesu is the Greek. I'm English. I'm going to call him Jesus. So anyway, back in verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it." Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So it's like this horrible thing that Reuben did, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Let's move on. You know, and that's important. The way the Bible is written, it doesn't hide the facts, but it doesn't glorify the gory details. And also, we talked about it last week, this is the reason the eldest son, Reuben, lost the blessing and that the scepter would not depart from Judah later on when Jacob gives the prophecies of Genesis 49. We'll talk about that again in the future. Verse 23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. Now, I showed this to Mike already, so he's going to get a rerun. But turn to 1 Chronicles. And I read through the Bible. I believe it's a practice we all should do. And as I was reading through, I came across this. I tell people all the time, there's nothing in the Bible that you should skip. I know people that skip the whole books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I know others who skip all the genealogies. You're robbing yourself. We're going to see that in a minute in the next chapter. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, if you didn't already know from what we read, there's no indication from what we read, then you would know if you kept reading through the Bible, you'd come to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And beginning verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," now parentheses, "for he was the firstborn. But forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brother, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was of Joseph's." Now, it doesn't mention what happened to Simeon and Levi, but Simeon and Levi, but we read about that last week, that the horrible crime that they committed against Shechem and all those Hivites, they forfeited the birthright. And number three in line was Joseph. Now in verse 24, we continue, "The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron." There you go, another dual name. There's another name for Hebron. "Where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years." 180. That's quite a ripe old age there. And Isaac, verse 29, "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him." Now, there it says Isaac gave up the ghost and died. Back when Rachel died, you notice it says that in verse 18, "And it came to pass as her soul was departing." The Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and other groups teach that the soul is the body. And they teach that when you die, your soul and body basically go in the grave and they wait for resurrection. Well, right here it says her soul departed from her body. So you can't teach that if you teach the whole Bible. That's why expository preaching is the only preaching that ought to be preached. You can't dance around the facts. And that's very, amen, just like Isaiah said, it's very encouraging and comforting to know that I'm going to depart. The real me is going to depart from this wretched thing I'm stuck in. Especially, I mean, I need a new left eye. My right eye is dimming. my right ear is I can only hear certain decibels. I've got allergies in my sinuses. I got sinusitis. You can hear the hoarseness of my throat. I got really bad lungs. I walk around looking like a muzzled dog now. I mean, my back hurts when I'm at sacroiliac joint and I had a car wreck. My joints all hurt from time to time according to the weather and whatever else is going on. I have acid reflux. And I am happy. But I can't wait to get a new body. And I don't want to be stuck in this one any longer than I have to be. And that's what I think of every time I read these passages about the saints dying. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of the saints. So now we get into the good stuff here in chapter 36. We're going to look at the genealogy, the family tree of Edom. And we'll go ahead and read this first four verses and see. We'll get into some interesting stuff. And this is a chapter. I actually, I don't like to name names, but I was listening to a preacher recently who skipped this whole chapter. I couldn't believe it. I mean, so... and the reasoning was, well, this is just in here to show us the descendants of Esau, and then they're tossed away. They're no longer a factor. It's not true. So anyway, verse 1 of chapter 36. Now these are the generations of Esau. Who is Edom? Keep that in your brain. For the rest of the scripture, you're going to read about the Edomites. And they're the descendants of Esau. And then sometimes they'll be talking about the Edomites and they'll refer to them as Esau. And people get confused because they don't have this settled in their mind. Verse 2, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. So right there we see why Esau isn't a part of the Messianic seed. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now Uriah later on would come from that tribe. And Ahalabama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, which is related to Shechem. Verse 3, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, look at that, sister of Nebajoth. I'm going to stop there for just a second. There's a lot right there. The Hittites and the Hivites. It's important to know who all those folks are. Now, on the map, you see down below the Dead Sea is this area down here. It's not though it's south, but it's kind of southeast is the area of Edom. And it's down in this area where Petra, we'll talk about it in a minute. Petra is one of those amazing places that I believe the Bible is clear that the Jews are going to run and escape from the land of Canaan, as it shows on this map, from the land called Palestine that ought to be called Judea. They're going to escape into the desert, and they're going to go into Petra. In verse 4, we see something very interesting about, I think is the most interesting thing about Esau's descendants. It says in verse 4, and Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel. Now I want you to turn to Job chapter 2. Job, right before Psalms. Some people know it as Job. Job, chapter 2, and verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Keep your finger right there, and let's go back. In verse 4, Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz. That's exactly the same person that we just read about in Job chapter 2, verse 11. We'll see further proof as we continue to read. Verse 5, and Ahalabama. So verse 5, and Ahalabama bare Jeush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and he went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now, the Bible is going to repeat this numerous times. Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. It's important to get that settled. Might be something there. And it says that he dwelt in Esau in Seir. Right there you see on the map. This is actually this whole mountain range. It's known as Seir Mountains. And in Seir is Petra. So it's all interconnected. So in verse 9, then we see, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites. There is again and again and again. In Mount where? Seir. And that's Petra. Verse 10. These are the names of Esau's sons. Again, Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. Now look at this. Same verse, verse 11, as it was in Job 2, verse 11. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. Now, if you look back in Job chapter 2, verse 11, Job's friends were Eliphaz the Temanite. Now, it was a practice, if you remember, Cain built cities and he named them after who? His sons. And then the people who dwelt in that city became known after that city. And Eliphaz built a city, named it after his son Teman. And throughout the Bible, you're going to read about this place called Teman. And those who lived there were known as Temanites. And so Eliphaz the Temanite is one of Job's three friends. That means that the book of Job was written at the time of Jacob and Esau. Which means, since it predates Moses by about 400 years plus, 400 years plus, that Job is the oldest book, not only in the Bible, but the oldest book known to mankind. And Egypt. What I was going to throw in there is, you remember the Book of the Dead? That comes close. I can't remember the number. There's two or three other books that they claim are about the same or around that age. Okay, that may be true, but these aren't books in the sense of what we think of books. Those books just have stuff in them. Those books do not have main characters, do not have a storyline, do not have a beginning and an ending, don't have any kind of plot. They're just records. Job is definitely the first book. And then we keep reading in verse 12. Oh no, I wanted to focus in on verse 11 still. It says, and the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. Now, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. And what you're reading, or what we're going to read there, we'll just start in verse 3. This is the path of the second advent. And Teman, remember, is down here in this area of the Seir mountain range. And what you're going to see is that the path of the second advent is, we don't know exactly how many times or how clear it's going to be when Jesus circles the earth. It says every eye shall see him. And then as he lands, he's going to come around the Dead Sea right here in this area, and then come up around this here, and then basically follow this right here, and then land on the Mount of Olives. That's, you kind of see the airplanes coming into the Columbus Airport, and you can see they're following a path and it circles around and then they kind of swing in length. This is the way this thing. Now let's read it, verse 3. God came from Teman. Now people read that and they think, what? How could God come from Teman? Well, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. And there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. That's the second coming. That's the day of the Lord. It's when He returns and destroys His enemies and establishes and in this area right through here. And Paran, it's not on here. Just as an added little thing, it's going to be that He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. There's going to be an earthquake. And something's going to happen and the Dead Sea will no longer be dead. And it'll be filled with living waters again. So that's all good stuff. I don't think we should be skipping Genesis 36. Verse 12. And Timnah, which is what you... This is evidently named Timnah. That's different from Teman, but it is in here. Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz who? Guess who? Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. So there is Eliphaz, friend of Job, gives birth to Amalek, the father of the Amalekites. And here's Timnah, named after that woman who gave birth to Amalek. Right here. Right at the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. So then in verse 13, and these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath and Zerah, Shammah and Mizah. These were the sons of Beshemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah. Someone should name their girl that, just for fun. Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife, and she bare to Esau Jeush and Jealam and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Getam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Ada. Now, some people like to make fun of the King James translators for using the word duke. They had a reason for using the word duke. Because these were not ever, by God, these men were never called princes. He called Ishmaelites' sons princes, and He called the sons of Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, princes. Princes, a prince, you know, not princess, but princes. And these sons of Esau were never called that by God. And that's why the King James translators made a difference. You lose that in a lot of the new translations. Now, Amalek and the Amalekites, the descendants of Amalek, have a what I think is it's prophetic, and somehow or other this plays out in the second Advent in Numbers 24. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. This is the second coming. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. All right, and just since we're here, we've been talking about Seir, Petra. Verse 22 says, "And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock." The word Petra means rock. Verse 21. In verse 22, "Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive." And he took up his parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever." And that's the end of the prophecy. And then it says, "Balak rose up and went, turned to his place, and Balak also went his way." This is all about the second coming, second advent. And I believe when he talks about the nest in the rock, that's when he's talking about Israel being protected in that nest in the rock. And if you ever see Petra, that's what it is. In the middle of nothing but rock is this massive city. It's sitting there waiting on it. It's fascinating. Verse 17. "And these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shema, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Ahalabama, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jaalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Ahalabama, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom." That's again, over and over. "And these are their dukes." Now, verse 20. "These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah, and Dishon and Ezer and Dishan. These are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. The children of Shobal were these, Alvin and Manahath and Ebal, Shepho and Onam." Now, verse 24. We're going to come back. I want to look at some verse 20, but read verse 24. It says, "And these," this just cracks me up, "and these are the children of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon his father." You're like, where did that come from? That's random, you know? I'll tell you what my theory about that is in just a second. But up in verse 20, this man, Seir, that this area is named after, this is said to have been the land of giants. And when you look at, I'm really going to go out on the deep end on this, so just, you know, you can shake your head and disagree or just not buy it. But you look at Petra, and you really look at what's out there, it makes sense to me that there were superhuman type people who created that thing, that city. That it's not just a city, it's a huge area. And this is before dynamite. And you look, they carved an entire city out of rock. And it just so happens that this is known as the land of the giants. And we read back how the sons of God came into the daughters of men and there were giants in the land. And now I believe that that's what happened again. I don't believe that God just allowed that to happen once and then put a stop to it. I believe that angels are free moral agents, just like you and I. And I believe that angels can choose to rebel against God. I do not believe they're robots. It's that simple. I don't believe they're robots. Now, the Bible says, in the last days, it'll be as it was in days Noah. We read that Sunday. And I believe that that is going to happen again if it isn't already. Now, you go back and look at the pyramids and explain to me how they made those pyramids. I'll stick by the story that it was the sons of God coming into the daughters of men and giving birth to giants who built Petra, who built Egypt, and a lot of other things. And that's better than anything you'll hear from anyone else because they can't explain that. I've read. I've never seen anybody be able to explain how those pyramids got there, how they were able to do what they did. Well, that's my little theory, and that's what I'm sticking to it. Verse 24, though, I want to explain to you what I think that is. That's what you call rope. That's why I wrote it up here. Amalek, giants, and rope. There are certain little places in the Bible, you only come across them every so often, where God seems to throw out a little bit of rope so that the people who are reading the Bible with the wrong heart can hang themselves. And the reason I say that is because when you read commentaries about this passage, nearly all of the ones who consider themselves critical commentators totally change that verse and try to come up with something that doesn't look anything like this. Why? Because in their minds, there's no reason for this verse to be here, so they have to change it. And you'll find that when you read these commentators, especially the critical ones that like to have critical acclaim as scholars and all that, that's their claim to fame. They're able to change the book. And so since to them it makes no sense to have this in here, then, yeah, and they just change it. Well, the Bible says, add not to these words, I'll reprove thee and find thee a liar, Proverbs. Revelation says he'll add to you the plagues of that book. You take away from him, he'll take your name out of the book of life. You don't mess with this book. Now, why is it in there? That's why I think it's in there. I think it's rope. But I also think back when Moses wrote this, when he said, this was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zebulun and his father, I think his people knew what that was. I think they knew the story. Just because we don't, that don't mean squat. There's a lot of things we don't know that they would have been familiar with back then. I don't know that, you know, I'm sure if you go on a trip to Israel and take the little tour, they may find you a place and say that's Rachel's pillar. I don't think we can know that with any real assurance. There's a well they call Jacob's Well. I don't know if they know that. You know, but the people who lived back there when Moses wrote the book would have known it. Look at, we're all familiar with this, but look at Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. And this explains to me verses like what we just read in verse 24, when I say that God puts rope out there. I'm not making that up. That's a biblical statement, biblical teaching. Jeremiah 17, beginning verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. This life, generally speaking, is a test. And God said in Deuteronomy, we won't go to look at all these, but in Deuteronomy, told through Moses, he said, there'll be prophets who come to you and they'll prophesy and get it right. And then they'll say, let us go follow other gods. I'm letting them get that right to test you. God tries us. Why? Because that's what brings out what's inside. Brings out the reality. It's for your own good. If you've got a heart of unbelief, but you're playing games and putting on a show, God will bring that to the surface and give you an opportunity to deal with it. And you'll either deal with it and get right with God, or you'll die. That's what it comes down to. All these fakers out here playing games and everything, and then God starts dealing with them, and along comes some soft-headed evangelical who says, oh, God loves you the way you are.
You're special. This is your lucky day. This is your day for a miracle.
You know, oh, wow, okay. I guess I am okay. That's what's going on today. That's why you're not seeing people repent and get saved. Because when God the Holy Spirit starts working, there's a Christian to step up and kill the spiritual work in that person's heart and life with a false gospel. There's a difference between going to an allergist and having them prick your back to test you to see if you've got allergies as compared to putting the strychnine right in your coffee so you die. And that's the way God is. God doesn't kill you. He doesn't give it to you in a way that He purposely causes you to fall. But He does test you for those allergies that's called sin and unbelief. That's the Word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the job that the Word of God does. So continuing on in verse 25, and the children of Anah were these, Dishon and Ahalabama, the daughter of Anah, and these are the children of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Keran. The children of Ezer are these, Bilhan and Zeavan and Achan. And the children of Dishan are these, Uz and Aran. These are the dukes that came of the Horites, Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibion, Duke Anah, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezor, Duke Dishan. These are the dukes that came of Hori among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. I think it is implied here in several other places where it's because of the kings of the Edomites that the children of Israel who were backsliding desired a king in the days of Samuel. But one thing I want to bring out as we read through these is look at this is basically the only written epitaph of these kings. These were kings, and yet here's how we read about them. Verse 32, and Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And Bela died. And Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his stead. And Jobab died. And Husham of the land of Temani reigned in his stead. And Husham died. And Hadad, the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Avith. And Hadad died. And Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And Samlah died. And Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died. And Hadar reigned in his stead, and the name of his city was Pau. And his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. So as you're reading through these, what message I get as I'm reading through these is, you look, they lived and they died. They lived and they died. The status and power of this life means nothing. And unless a person grasps that, then they're living for nothing. Because people are living for pride. They want people to know who I am. They want people to know who I've been, where I've been, what I've accomplished. They want to leave a mark and a legacy. I'm here to tell you that even most of the presidents of the United States who reached the highest office of this nation throughout our history, most of them live in oblivion in our minds. We don't know more than a handful of those presidents. Now imagine if you don't remember the president who was in office in 1825. Do you think you remember anybody else? I mean, it's just a handful of people who attain any status of a lasting nature. And many of those are infamous for things you don't want to be remembered for. Benedict Arnold, for example. And it's meaningless. Because let's say you know, the human history, 6,000 years up to this point, we're reaching 6,000, right there about, we're a little past that, according to Usher. And let's say we'd go another 6,000 years. Let's just say, not counting on that. 6,000 years from now, who's going to remember anybody that's alive right now? And I just, that's the terms I think of, and I don't think most people think that way, but that's reality. And then when you stand before judgment, you mean absolutely nothing. They're not going to be saying, "Worthy is Greg!" They're going to be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." And anyone who doesn't have that heart won't be there. So we finish out these last few verses and we come and we just see a closing again of the dukes. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, according to the families, after their places, by their names: Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Japheth, Duke Ahalabama, Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes. Of Edom, I love that. These be the dukes of Edom. According, and there's another phrase in here I love. According to their habitations in the land of their possession, he is Esau, the father of the Edomites. Five times, yeah. Five times. I think it's important to remember who the Edomites are, who the father of the Edomites is. And the Edomites play a huge part in biblical history. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great Bible study. And so many people have robbed themselves of the information in this chapter, the thought-provoking discussions that come out of the study of this chapter. You have said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we believe what you said. And so we put it into practice. And it's just an edifying exercise whenever you take genealogies and other passages that others might skip, and then you read them and you pray and the Holy Spirit works and opens your eyes and illuminates and enlightens us. And there's nothing better. These folks chasing the gospel groups and the big time preachers and going to the big, huge circuses, playing around in the charismatic playpen, thinking that they're getting some kind of a big thrill or kick. They don't know what they're missing. They just sit down with the Holy Spirit and the book He gave us. There'll be spiritual highs and edifying moments like they've never known. We thank you for that. And we pray you continue to guide us as a fellowship as we continue through Genesis on Wednesday nights and through Matthew on Sunday mornings and in our personal Bible studies. And I pray that each one of us would continue to read through your book, chapter by chapter, through the entire book, at least once a year. And Lord, that we would just hunger and thirst for your truth and your righteousness, which we find in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and has conquered sin and death and promised to come again. And we look forward to that wonderful, blessed hope and pray all these things in Jesus' name.